Okay, well, we're going to continue with Summer Psalms, and this is the second of the four, and it's Psalm 112 this week, Psalm 112. It's next, Psalm 119 next week. I'll start a bit earlier next week. There's only about 200 verses. Psalm 112, from verse 1, Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Yes, the Psalms are a corporate thing. They're about our interaction. They're not just something we receive in silence. We actually engage in what the writer is saying, and we can respond. Now, these are worship songs. Psalm 112 says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord and find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses." Anyone got any? Wealth and riches. We'll come back to that. Makes us think, doesn't it? Their righteousness endures forever. Verse 4, even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. That's a bit prescient in the light of what Phil's shared with us, isn't it? Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have scattered abroad their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honour. No, the horns are staying on the laps. Boom, boom. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Psalm 112, may the Lord teach us from his word. It's actually the second half of Psalm 111. You can read that in your own time. And together it's one of those acrostic poems where each line starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's a structured poem. But it's also a prayer. And if you take it at face value, that could be a bit of a prayer for prosperity. Those who trust God will have wealth and health and happiness. Wealth and riches will be in your houses. Been to most of your houses. Very few of us have wealth and riches. Very few. Say again. It does indeed. You've kind of done this now. It depends how you see the riches. Elizabeth's exactly right. We know, don't we? Our own experience tells us that the Christian faith is not like that. It's not a simple matter of trusting God and then we don't experience poverty or illness or stress or problems or worries or bad news. We're not immune to what goes on in normal human existence. I looked at this own a few times through the week and I've struggled with it a little bit, to be honest. There are moments when I thought, what on earth did we choose this for? But the whole scripture is there to be wrestled with. So it's not about our prosperity, health and wealth, and you can find teaching on that in some churches, but that's not really what this is about. And our own experience tells us that it can't be that simple. But it is, as I was looking at it, about fear and faithfulness, and that's what I entitled this message, Fear and Faithfulness. Because this word fear comes up a couple of times. Blessed are those who fear the Lord. It talks about having no fear of bad news and having no fear at all in verse 8. So fear and faithfulness, and how does that make a difference to us today? Well, verse 1 to 3, fear and reverence this bit. Whenever angels appear to people in the Bible, the first thing they say is, don't be afraid. So there must be something about angels that make us afraid. And if we mortals find angels terrifying, then how much more so would it be to encounter God in all his holiness and purity? Isaiah had that experience, and he writes about it. It's in Isaiah 6, verse 5. And Isaiah says, I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips. I live among a people with filthy lips. And yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Confronted with the holiness and the purity and the beauty and the righteousness of God, Isaiah is confronted with the reality of his own life, his unworthiness. And if we're honest, so are you and so am I. There is a place for fear then, but mostly when the Bible writers talk about the fear of the Lord, they're talking about reverence and respect. Our Heavenly Father longs for a relationship with us, reaches out to us, seeks us out. And as we said last week, none of us is worthy. Only by grace can we come to his presence. Only through faith in Christ may we be accepted as righteous. And the fear that he's writing about here is about the response that leads us to throw ourselves on God's mercy, trusting him to care for us, maintaining that trust when things aren't going well. And when verse 3 talks about wealth and riches, the writer's talking about things that last, the true wealth of the kingdom of God. Many years later, writing to the Christian church in Rome, St. Paul wrote this: the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, in other words, the stuff of comfort, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So life in God's family then, life in God's kingdom, is about eternal values and the promise of justice to be done in a new creation that is now in progress. You ever stop to think that you're agents in the new creation? God's new creation begins with the resurrection of Jesus. All things are made new in that moment, and the work of making everything as it was always intended to be continues until Jesus comes again, and we live between that moment where the kingdom is available now and yet not yet in its fullness. And you and I are called to be agents in building the kingdom, to have a countercultural message about what really matters in life, those qualities, living a life of justice and purity, goodness, peace and joy, by his help, not on our own. That's what the wealth and the riches of the kingdom are really about, and everything else falls away. So there's fear and reverence. There's also fear and righteousness. Verses 4 to 6 talk about the qualities of the righteous person. Those who are gracious and compassionate. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Injustice just seems to be part of the world, doesn't it? And the better informed we are, the more confronted with injustice we are. And there's injustice on a global scale, and we've seen some of that in our news this week. And there's injustice on a national scale, and sometimes we choose to ignore that. There's injustice in our communities. There's injustice amongst us. Some of you are enduring things which are frankly just not fair. It's true, isn't it? There are things about your life and mine that are manifestly just not fair. Because the world isn't right. The world is broken. God in his good time is remaking everything, and everything will be made complete, but we're not yet there. In the meantime, though, we can be a force for good in the world. We can be the light that pierces someone else's darkness. In Revelation chapter 18, John's vision captures the moment when he sees Babylon, which represents Rome in his symbolism, finally overthrown. And when Babylon is overthrown by the conquering Jesus, this is what John writes about that, Revelation chapter 18 from verse 11. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargo anymore. cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet cloth, every source of citron wood, articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cargoes of cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, carriages, and human beings sold as slaves." John has really got his mind around the injustice of his day. And we could read those words and they could be about any Western city you care to name, including human beings sold as slaves. More people in slavery now than when it was abolished. That's certainly true in England. They will weep and mourn and cry out. So the point for that, for John, is this: it's more than a prophecy for Babylon or Rome. It's a reminder that all earthly systems of power and empire ultimately fail. They collapse in on themselves under the weight of the human misery they cause. And whether it be about a United States of Europe or making America great again or proclaiming one nation Australia, all human systems of control and domination in the name of national self-interest ultimately fail. And they fail because they do not belong in God's good new world. Injustice is everywhere. But we can make a difference. We are, as we read earlier, the light of the world, a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. We have that promise. We can be those people. We can make that difference. The light that gives light to everyone in the house. The psalmist recognized too that those who live close to God take on his likeness. They embody God's values, the values of the kingdom. And you and I can make a difference where we are. Good will come to him who is generous, says verse 5. Not good as in good things, but the quality of goodness, that fruit of the spirit of goodness that grows when we live close to God, taking our life of discipleship seriously. Good will come to you and good will come to me when we choose to live closely to the source of all that is truly good in the world, God himself. So there's fear and reverence, there's fear and righteousness, and there's fear and rescue. For a righteous person, verse 7, will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, his heart is secure. He will have no fear. Well, anyone been fearful of bad news? Well, amongst us this morning, there are people who are waiting on medical results. People who are undergoing financial issues. People who have got family problems. And the psalmist is not saying that the person who trusts God won't have problems or bad news from time to time. And we just know that. And we fall for the easy lie sometimes that says if we trust God, we'll get an easy path through life. We need to remember that whatever happens in life, we are a rescued people. Hopefully there's a few more than just those few. We are a rescued people. We are redeemed. We are brought back to God through the suffering of Jesus at great cost. Ransomed, restored, healed, forgiven. That's who we are. That's who we're called to be. And we are eternally rescued. Our unshakability is an eternal quality. It's about looking to the future. Being secure and steadfast because nothing need take our faith and our confidence in our Lord away. We may well be shaken by events in the world, but we are still eternally secure. And we need to remember that we are rescued people and we are called to take a message of rescue to others. Ultimately, it's not about our glory, it's about his. It's not about our power, it's about his. It's not about our own merits, it's about his. So this week, be encouraged by the message of the psalm. Go back into the world and look like and live like and be confidently a forgiven person, a rescued person. Go back into the world with the Spirit of God at work within you. Live with reverence for God. Seek to live righteously for him. But if bad news comes your way, then look it in the eye with the eyes of faith that says, I am a child of the King and I am eternally secure and I will not be moved. Lord bless you.